1961-62. The year 1961-62 will be for us a year of prayer for enlistment in missions. We have chosen to use this larger enlistment theme while the denomination is centering its thoughts on church extension. We realize that churches will be established where people have been enlisted, and that missions will be established where there are potential members. What is the plan for church extension? Surely by now you know that it is a 30,000 movement. Visually here, we have given the idea. We could make from it a slogan, everyone with one. But we recognize that for many churches, one mission is not sufficient. The large church at the bottom has two missions. Many churches need even more. During this year of emphasis on church extension, we shall lend our support as organizations and individuals to the church's effort to establish missions, and we shall go out on our own, two by two, or in larger numbers, to teach the Word of God where there are no established missions. For this year, we shall set up membership goals. This will be the middle year of the five-year period of preparation for the Jubilee. Surely we could do no other than to set high membership goals for this year when the emphasis will be on enlistment. We shall also assist the association in the establishing of WMU work in churches where none exists and in helping where the work is only partially established. During this year, we shall release and study our enlistment book, Enlisting in Missions. This will be another in the series of books on the aims for advancement, which we shall promote for study among women and the leaders of youth, also young women, members of Young Women's Auxiliary. What do you see before you? Diamonds. These diamonds tell us that there is something special this year, and indeed it is, for in 1962-63, Women's Missionary Union will observe its 75th anniversary. Remembering today that Women's Missionary Union is the result of the prayers of faithful women 7 decades ago, we will want to plan that our anniversary year be truly a year of prayer. Significantly enough, the denominations of our land have chosen for the emphasis for this year world missions. The purpose of Women's Missionary Union could not have been more perfectly expressed than in these two words. And so for us, it is the 75th anniversary, a year of prayer for world missions. For this year, we plan to produce the history of Women's Missionary Union, which we shall promote for study in all our churches. In addition, and to carry out the world missions emphasis, we shall have another of the books of our AIMS series. This one, World Awareness, timed to fit in with the denominational emphasis. And now let us look at the 75s. 75% of our members subscribing. By 1961-62, we shall have lived through the year when 55% was the goal, and then 60 and 65% and 70%. And this brings us to the culmination of these goals, when we shall have set as our goal the highest, 75% of our members subscribing to the magazines. 75% of our society is observing the week of prayer for foreign missions with a 5-day observance. And 75% of our society is observing the week of prayer for home missions with a 5-day observance. By careful and patient promotion, we must help the women recognize that they can no more successfully have a week of prayer in a day than a church can successfully have a revival in a day. We are encouraged by the increase in the number of societies that are observing these weeks of prayer with a 5-day observance. By the 75th anniversary, we hope that it will be the accepted plan in at least 75% of our societies. Did the brush slip on that next one? Shouldn't it be 75,000? No. Our goal is 750,000 members reading at least one missionary book listed in the World in Books. Any WMU member can help reach this goal. The primary Sunbeam Band members, the members of Girls Auxiliary, young women in YWA, and the women in the societies. These 75 goals will be easy to remember, but not so easy to achieve. We must begin now to build toward these milestones, which will bring us to new heights. If we have succeeded in reaching all of our 75th anniversary goals, we shall indeed ring out the old year and ring in the new, the year of Jubilee. By 1964, yes, this is the 150th year, and the Baptist Third Jubilee celebration will be scheduled for the spring. We shall want to make it a year of prayer. We shall want to make it a year of thanksgiving. Usually, thanksgiving is an expression of gratitude for past mercies. It is not planned ahead of time, or at least not 5 years ahead of time. With full assurance, we plan this year of thanksgiving, remembering that God has promised to bless our efforts. His blessing will be upon Women's Missionary Union, upon the state unions, the associational unions, the church unions, the individuals who comprise these. He has promised to bless each individual's effort in His name. Believing in our Baptist people, believing in the members of our societies in YWA and GA and Sunbeam bands, believing the promises of God, we plan this year of thanksgiving. In this year, we shall deepen our understanding of our Baptist heritage by studying Baptist history. And we shall also study the last in the series of Ames books, the one on spiritual life development. We shall recognize achievement of states and associations and church organizations which have accepted these goals and have labored to make advances in missions. There are dangers in working toward a great celebration. Dangers in working toward a celebration such as the Third Jubilee promises to be. There are dangers unless we plan wisely. It is possible for people to come to a great time of climax and then for a letdown in interest and effort to follow. The advances made during these years must be enduring, the gains conserved. Therefore, we look toward the Jubilee year as a time when we shall present forward plans which will hold us at a high level in our Master's service. The Third Jubilee advance should prepare us for a new era which has a plan, the program, the prayer, the potential of being the greatest era in Baptist history. These Jubilee goals will be given to you as you leave this music hall this morning. You will take them in your hand, but it will take not only your hand, but your head and your heart. Not just for a day, but for the long pull of the years, if we are to use the potential which God has placed in us toward an advance which will be worthy. What could be a more glorious reward than to feel that as individuals we have helped to lift the torch of our faith higher, that its light may be seen by more people, and that we have helped the bell to sound more clearly the message of our faith, to the end that countless thousands of those now numbered among the lost will have found the liberty and the light that are in Christ Jesus.
Mrs. Mathis and Ms. Hunt. Cari sorelle, fratelli in Cristo. That would be the way I'd begin if I were speaking to a group in Italy. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ. At first it seemed just a mere coincidence that I was to follow the presentation of the love offering. And then as I thought about it, I decided that it was something that had been preordained because it was my purpose to come and tell you something about what the love offering has done in Italy. We know it is more blessed to give than to receive, but I want to tell you that it is a blessed thing to receive, particularly when we're on the other end and Women's Missionary Union is here on the sending end. And so I thought it would be interesting for you to know just some of the things which you have helped to do in Italy. And I'm sure the story could be multiplied many times by the number of fields that we have in the world. In the last 10 years, you have helped to build 30 new churches. You have helped to build, established, and are now helping to pay the maintenance and expenses of a seminary near Turin in Italy, where today 22 boys are training and learning how to serve Christ better in Italy. You established, built, and are helping to maintain a beautiful girls' training school in Rome, which many of you have seen. And this year, among others, just about a week or 10 days ago, three Spanish girls were also given the diploma from this school to go back to the work in Spain, and of course, there were others from Italy. You have also helped to purchase a property and establish two beautiful camps. Many of you have heard of Little Ridgecrest by the sea. Now, Little Ridgecrest by the sea is on the Mediterranean, and it's a far cry from one Ridgecrest to the other, but the same spirit is there. And then up in the fields where one time many centuries ago, Hannibal camped, waiting for his march on Rome, which he never accomplished, we have a camp for our royal ambassadors and our girls' auxiliary. But we don't call them royal ambassadors because the Italians have said we want no more of royalty. And so they're boy ambassadors. And the girls said we don't want to be just auxiliary. We want to be ambassadors too if the boys are ambassadors. And so we have girl ambassadors. And you are helping them in their organizations. And you have provided these two lovely campsites where they may better learn to serve, learn to live, learn to love each other, and love you too. And then you are helping today to maintain 48 pastors in as many churches, and also are helping to pay the rent on preaching stations, on rooms, on halls, some of them not as large perhaps as your kitchen, but some of them much larger. And so it is no small thing which you have done with your offerings. And these offerings, of course, belong to the cooperative program and also to the Lottie Moon offering. But I'm happy to tell you that Italian Baptists have been inspired by your giving, and they have responded in a magnificent way, particularly since the war. In the last 10 years, they have doubled the membership in their churches. Now that more than doubled. Now that may seem a great number, but after all, it's 4,500, the number of the Baptists now in Italy. We could, of course, multiply that by the number of potential Baptists in the families, and it would certainly treble. Maybe it would be four times as many, but the number is a little insignificant when we know that here in America there are churches with more members than we have even potentialities at the present time in Italy. But you will be interested to know that in the year 1957, there were 419 baptisms. And now there rest 700 people in pastor's classes, which means that the number in 1958 should be even higher than 419. And which means also, if you have made a calculation, that we had one baptism for every 10 members in our churches. But perhaps in no better way could I explain or let you know what has been done in progress than to tell you of two of the activities of Women's Missionary Union. And I know you're all interested in that particular phase of the work, and you have helped much through your inspiration and your sacrificial giving. I was very much interested this morning in the program for advance, and I was interested too to know that you intend to develop to a greater extent your week of prayer and your day of prayer. And I want to tell you that your Italian sisters and brothers are with you, if not just a little ahead of you. Some years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, one of the Italian women said in a meeting where we were planning our day of prayer program, our week of prayer program, she said, "Well, tell me something. Why is it we call it a day of prayer and we only pray for a few hours?" Well, I wasn't sure that I understood exactly what she meant, but she said, "I think we ought to pray for a day. Now, a day is 24 hours. Well, I said, "Do you realize what that means? That means that somebody has got to pray in the wee small hours of the morning." Well, there were 6 of us in the meeting, and we decided we'd begin. And the 6 of us who were present decided each one to take an hour, one at 12 o'clock midnight on Thursday, the next at 1, the next at 2, and so on. And we inaugurated that year a 24-hour day of prayer. There were only 8 of us present at the first meeting, the 6 who had promised, and one husband and another. But the next year, the number had grown, and the next year it had grown. And last year, there were 60 in Rome who prayed, not all, of course, for the 24 hours, but 60 who began the meeting at midnight on Thursday. Our Italian women said, "We want to pray for all the women in the world while they're praying." And so naturally, if we wanted to pray with the women in China, we had to begin our prayer meeting at midnight. And so we pray for the women of China at midnight, and so on as the earth turns. It has been a great blessing. The last hour is a testimony meeting and one of thanksgiving. And we have never failed at the last hour to have a very special answer to prayer. And I was so glad to know that this past year, a girl for whom, a young woman of 18, for whom we've been praying for many years, daughter of one of our Baptist pastors, who had seemed to destroy all the constructive work that her mother and her family tried to do in a church. And she had obstinately refused to take any interest and had even had a negative influence, gave her testimony, saying that she knew for years what she had done. She had done it on purpose, but she was doing it no more. She wanted to give her life to Christ, and she is now in our girls' training school. And so have been the answers each year. And of course, we observe too the week of prayer with a meeting every evening. Well, naturally, this sort of prayer brings results. And so our love offering has also grown, as how has our interest in praying and our interest in those for whom we pray. In 1947, when we returned after the war, the first Lottie Moon offering which we took then was $36. It was not a very worthy offering. And our women, knowing how much you did for them and how much you sent for their work, said, "This will never do. We can't afford, we shouldn't ever think in terms of $36 when we've been given so much." And we talked and planned together and decided that perhaps the solution or the answer was in the fact that American women, the women of the Southern Baptist Convention, sent so much away. They gave it away, and the Lord was blessing the offering for that purpose, for that reason. And so they said, "We want to send some of our offering away. Perhaps the Lord will bless our offering too." And it was decided to divide the offering the next year in half and to send half of it to Palestine, because that was the country to which they felt so grateful on account of their Savior coming from there. And so the next offering in 1948, which was taken, was $360, 10 times what it had been the year before. And so the other half was given to a home mission work in Italy. Heretofore, they had just used it as occasion demanded. Well, I won't go into detail, but the growth of the offering has been just as miraculous and just as much as an answer to prayer as the growth of the offering here in your own southern part of the United States. And last year, I was delighted when I knew that in 1957, the $36 in 1947 had grown to $3,600 in 1957. Through the years, as the offering grew, their interest grew in foreign missions. And for several years, we have supported or paid the expenses of 2 national workers in Africa, a secretary in Nigeria and a secretary in Ghana. And the women have been greatly blessed. We even had enough to give some money last year to a special missionary enterprise started by European Baptists in the Cameroons. And so it has grown, and the women, of course, have grown with it. And then I hasten to add also this, that as our offering has grown, and as we have sent more money away, we have had more money for Italy. The Italian Cooperative Program has grown 6 times what it was 10 years ago. And the year 1957 was the best year, statistically, that Italian Baptists have known within our recollection. And the per capita giving for all causes ranks third with that, in that of all the mission, the foreign mission fields. And I say that with no sense of faults or particular pride, but only the fact that our women have learned the lesson of sharing and the orthodox, paradox of God: the more you give away, the more you have. But you heard me say that there were 419 baptisms, and I think perhaps you would like to know who some of these were. Perhaps some of you read in August Royal Service last year about a group 150 miles from the nearest Baptist church in Reggio, down in the toe of the boot, called Pazzano. You don't know the sequel to that. It was a group where a man, not even a convert himself, but interested, had carried Bibles and tracts up into his country town of 1,500 people. He gathered a group around him who seemed interested, and together they studied. They pled for a pastor. They pled for someone to come and explain to them. The gentleman had gone as far as he could, but there was nobody could go until after almost 2 years. And when the pastor finally went up there, he found a group of 250 waiting to hear the explanation of the gospel. They had rented an old warehouse. They had whitewashed it themselves, and there they were. There were only about 30 chairs, but strangely enough, the women had been allowed to enter first, the women with babies, and they were seated, and the men either stood on the outside or stood in the rear. There were no Bibles, because there were not near enough to go around, but they had learned the scripture. There were no hymn books, but they had learned some hymns when the pastor went. And so the result of that was that not long after the pastor went, my husband had a call to come down for baptismal service. And the pastor said, "Bring baptismal robes. We'll need plenty of them." We could only find about 25 in the city of Rome, so he took 25 with him and went down and found there were 57 to be baptized. A bus was hired to carry them several miles down the Mediterranean Sea. The men were baptized first, and then they changed in the bus, and the women put on the wet robes and were baptized afterward. Now, as you can well imagine, the priest in this particular town was very much alarmed. He was a young man, and he wrote to his bishop, and he said, "Your Holiness, the Protestants have come here. They're preaching the gospel, and the people are going to their church. What shall I do?" And the bishop, a wise man, wrote back and said, "My son, what do you expect of me? You preach the gospel, and maybe they'll come to your church." Another group which came were four, mother, father, and 2 children. Who came from the neighborhood of our Baptist orphanage just outside of Rome. The father was a school teacher, the mother a very intelligent woman, and for many years they had been interested in evangelical Christianity on the island of Sardinia. We received word from the pastor to watch out for them, and we did, and we helped them locate very near the orphanage. The children became interested in playing with our orphanage family, and one evening when my husband opened the meeting for the prayer meeting for prayer, we heard a voice that we hadn't heard before. It was the voice of this professor of the school asking the Lord to be forgiven for hindering his family and telling us, while he told the Lord, all that he had gone through and caused his family to suffer because of his obstinacy, but finishing by saying, "And now, Lord, you know that we want to be baptized as soon as the pastor believes it's time." And so 4 of that 419 were those 4. And then there's a man in our old people's home, 72 years old. When he came because his wife was a very devout Christian. She persuaded him in all the best way that she knew how to come to the old people's home there. He didn't want to come. He said it was a religious institution, and many years before he'd been disillusioned and he wanted no more of it. But she persuaded him, and there was really no other solution at all. She warned us not to speak to him about religion. Well, we thought we'd give her a chance and the Lord a chance before we did anything about it. And so he began coming to hear the children sing, and then he came to the service on Sunday afternoon. And one afternoon, when my husband gave the invitation, he came forward, and this is what he said. Pastor, for a long time things haven't been right with me. I don't know what's the matter with me. I don't know what to do. You'll have to tell me. Well, you know what a delight it was to be able to tell him what was the matter with him and what he could do. And about 2 years later, to see him baptized in our chapel. His wife said to me afterwards, "We only regret that we passed so much of our married life divided, and we have so little now to use in Christ's service." And so he was another one. Now, all this has happened in spite of the fact that times are hard. There is much disoccupation, unemployment, prices have gone up, but still, there is progress spiritually, materially, and in other ways. These Italian Baptists make good Christians, and I'm thinking just now of a lady down in southern Italy. Some of you may have read the book, Christ Stopped at Eboli. Well, Christ didn't stop at Eboli. He went on beyond. And he went to the little town of Bisaccia down in south central Italy. And there many years ago, a fine church was started. But it's about Mrs. Di Gianni, I want to tell you. A lady who arises at 5 o'clock in the morning, prepares something for her ill husband, walks 2 hours to the field, plows, hoes, gathers fruit or whatever's given her to do for 25 cents a day, finishes about 5 in the afternoon, walks 2 hours back to her home to do what little straightening up she can do, cook a meal if they have the preparation and the necessaries for a meal, then the next morning to start again. This she does 6 days a week, but on Sunday, she's a deaconess in the Baptist church. And it's her job to keep the church clean, to straighten up the pews, to put out the worn hymn books so that everybody will have access to one if possible. And then when there's a baptism, she mobilizes the women. And they carry the water, because there's no running water in this town, they carry the water for about a half a mile in kegs on their heads and put it into the baptistry in the church. If it's a cold day, then the water must be warmed on the fire just outside the church, the open fire, and put into the baptistry. Then she helps the candidates prepare for baptism. And after the baptism, the water must be taken up and thrown out. And so that's her job. Not very long ago, there was a position she could have had in Rome. And I wrote to the pastor and said, "Would Mrs. Di Gianni be interested in moving to Rome?" He talked with her about it. It was a better opportunity than she had. She said, "No, I'm a deaconess in the church. I've been here most of my life, and I'm going to die here because I think the pastor needs me." I thought that was real devotion. Well, this is a pretty picture, isn't it? But the picture has another side, which is not so pretty. There are 49 million people in Italy. Many of them have never seen a Bible. Fewer, even, have ever held one in their hands. And perhaps even fewer have ever heard the message of salvation, the gospel of the grace of Christ that you and I know and have heard all of our lives. Not very long ago, by their own admission, it was said by an official in the church that out of all these 49 million, the 99%, of course, are professing Roman Catholics, and they have said this themselves, 10% are practicing adherence to the church, and only one out of the 10% is a man. And then the men laughingly say, "You know, we go to church just 3 times in a lifetime, once to be baptized or christened, once to be married, and the 3rd time to be buried, and all 3 times we're carried." Now perhaps that causes a smile. Perhaps we think that's funny. It isn't really, because it's too true to be strange or funny. We were down in Sicily just a year or two ago, about the time when they celebrate the Feast of All Saints, the holiday, and the Day of All Dead. The All Saints Day is November the 1st, and the day for all dead when prayers are offered for the dead is November the 2nd. It's a big holiday. And we were interested to see plaques on the wall of public buildings and along the street saying, "O Mary, give us back your son, Jesus." Now, I'm not sure what that meant, but I do know that it was a desperate cry from many people who need something. And like the old man in our home, they don't know what it is. They don't know where to find it. They don't know what to do, but they know that something is lacking. There's an unprecedented opportunity in Italy today. You'll be interested in knowing that the new constitution, and many of you do know, gives religious freedom. Of course, we cannot legislate against petty prejudice, and petty persecution, and discrimination. But on the books, at least, we have religious freedom. That is true today. We find continually that there's a tremendous interest among all people to discuss religion, to discuss openly their faith. It hasn't always been so, and before the war, we were very much confined in our activities. But now, today at least, there is a type of religious freedom. We are very grateful and wish we could take advantage of it immediately, and that we must do. Southern Baptists have been working in Italy for almost 90 years. And perhaps some of you will be surprised to know that in those 90 years, less than 30 missionaries have been sent to Italy. 10 of those missionaries are now assigned to Italy. Perhaps you're thinking, as we have thought many times, too little effort, too few. But my friends, it's not too late. God has given us the opportunity today. It is today which is ours. The future belongs to Him. And last night, many of you heard our executive secretary say, or paint a rather grim picture of the future, unless something is done immediately. Oh, may God help us to know what to do, how to do it, and give us the means to do what must be done today, to grasp the opportunities that we have as missionary women and missionary men and Southern Baptists and Christians around the world, to grasp the opportunity we have while it is yet day. You know from the events of the last week how quickly the scene changes and how quickly it can change. But today is ours. God, let us show forth thy salvation from day to day, that thy name may be known.